Good morning, everyone. It's good to be with you today, and we just want to welcome you, especially if you're visiting and a family member or friend, or you just came. We're just glad you're here. And it's a good day. We call it Good Friday. It was a horrible day, but a good day. And that's the paradox of the cross. The cross is one of the most recognized symbols in the world. See it on churches, you see the cross on gravestones, you see the cross on ambulances and humanitarian aid organizations, you see a cross hanging around people's necks, beside the highway where people have been killed in a car accident, you see it tattooed all over people's bodies. The cross is everywhere. And it's an internationally recognized symbol of Christianity, primarily and specifically the symbol of the death of Jesus. And for the early Christians, the death of Jesus became a primary focal point of the whole gospel story, of the whole identity of the new church. And the Apostle Paul taught the Corinthians about sharing this common meal that we're going to share today. The night before Jesus was arrested, he gathered his disciples during the Passover feast, as was the custom for the Jewish people. And he redefined the Passover feast. He redefined that story that was marking the Jewish people, the Hebrew people's deliverance out of Egypt, where they met on the Passover night, and the Passover celebration was to remember the deliverance from bondage and freedom. And Jesus said, okay, on this night, I'm going to redefine what that story was all about. There's going to be a new deliverance. And he gathered his disciples. We're going to eat this meal, but it's going to be about me now. I'm going to save you. And he said, do this in remembrance of me. Eat this meal in remembrance of me and what's about to happen. And so the Apostle Paul, he told his disciples, he said, whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. This new deliverance, this new salvation, this new thing that God is doing in history. He said, whenever we do this, and we're going to share the Lord's table in a little while, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. That's interesting. He said, you're proclaiming the Lord's death. Not the Lord's resurrection or Jesus' miraculous healings. Not his ascension to heaven. Not even amazing stories like the parting of the Red Sea. No, when you celebrate, you proclaim his death. Why would we proclaim a death? That's not typically something to celebrate. Death is loss. Death is defeat. Isn't that the end of the story? Isn't death our greatest enemy as the human race? Isn't it odd that he said, you're proclaiming the death of Jesus? And all throughout the New Testament, the cross is a focal point of the message of the gospel. We don't usually celebrate loss or defeat. For example, in Rogers Arena, they don't hang banners for all the times that the Vancouver Canucks have lost the Stanley Cup playoffs. I mean, to be fair, they don't hang banners for all the times they've won the Stanley Cup playoffs because it's never happened. And as an Oilers fan, I can just make fun of that. And they don't even hang banners for all the times the city's rioted when they lost the Stanley Cup playoffs. But so we're just hoping that, you know, everything goes well this playoff season. Hey, everybody. All the business owners downtown are feeling that. arenas hang banners for when their teams won, right? You know, all the different victories. You hang a banner for when you win, and it seems ridiculous to celebrate and to advertise a loss. So why advertise a death? Why advertise this loss? You know, we know what the cross was. We know it was a method of execution. We know it was extremely painful. You know, you may have sat through sermons that went through all the gory details of what made it so painful and so horrible and cruel. It was extremely humiliating. You know, something that we don't often discuss is that when people were crucified, they were naked. It was a public humiliation, exposing people. It was the Roman Empire's way of saying, you better not try to rise up against us because this is what we do to those people. It was very public. It was very effective. I think the death rate for crucifixion was 100%. It was effective at killing people. It was effective at inflicting a lot of pain and suffering, and it was effective at humiliating and making a public spectacle of criminals and those who would rise up against the Roman Empire. And it was extremely effective at diminishing any inclination to do so. But throughout the New Testament and throughout the last 2,000 years, the cross of Christ for Christians has been a symbol of victory. And this is a huge paradox, that this symbol could both be a symbol of death and cruelty and pain, while at the same time being a symbol of victory, something to boast in, something to celebrate, a symbol to hang up and celebrate. So what happened on the cross for this to be true? What went on? When I was reading one of our girls' bedtime story a few years back, we were reading through the kids' Bible, and one of them said to me, "What even happened? Like, how did Jesus dying on the cross even do anything?" And I was currently, you know, studying my master's degree in theology, and I went, here we go. This is a golden moment. Let me tell you. So I spent the next few minutes laying out all the different atonement theories that, you know, sort of teach about what all the different facets of what Jesus accomplished on the cross, you know, paying the ransom, showing the being a substitute for our sin, and all. I gave her a great answer, and her eyes glazed over really, really soon into that conversation. And a little while after, she said, "Daddy, remember that time that I asked you of the cross and you told me that?" I was like, "Oh, yeah, yeah." And she's like, "I totally didn't hear anything you said." I'm like, okay. But what did happen? What did the cross even do? Many things did happen. Many things that we could talk about, a lot of different things. But there's mystery. There's a lot of mystery to it. There's paradox. There's many things we could talk about. But for today, we want to talk about how Jesus' death defeated every enemy. Jesus' death defeated every enemy. The first enemy that Jesus' death defeated was the devil. We proclaim the death of Jesus because God defeated the devil. The Washington Post reported last year on a Gallup poll. It said that losing faith in God seems to be accompanied by disbelief in the devil. More than half of Americans, 58%, believe the devil exists, which is down from over two-thirds in 2001. About the same percentage said they believe in hell, down from 71% 2 decades ago. Belief in the devil is in decline. It's not really cool to, you know, adhere to a bad guy who's trying to get everybody. But Jesus believed in the devil, and I think we should too. And perhaps in the West, we're insulated from the worst that the devil does in the world. If you ask some people living in certain parts of the world right now, they would probably say, yeah, the devil is real. You live in a war-torn area or under a regime that's oppressing people and murdering people, then you probably would say, yeah, the devil is real. So in the scriptures, we read that the devil's name is Satan, the Satan, to be technically correct, which means the accuser. Throughout the scriptures, the devil appears as an enemy of God and of God's people, and he's known for deceiving and tempting and lying, destroying and murdering, but especially for accusing. We've all felt the finger of accusation pointed at us, haven't we? Have you ever felt that voice in your head say, if people really knew who you were, they would know that you're a fake. People really knew who you were, they would know that you're not who you make yourself out to be. People knew who you were. Look at you. The devil accuses us. This is what he does. The Satan, the devil, he accuses, points a finger. And he's rotten to the core because the devil is the same person who tempts us into sin and then accuses us of sinning. We've all felt that. Some of us live under the weight of accusation even today. And You look in the mirror, or that voice in the head, pointing out your weaknesses, pointing out your failures and your faults, condemning us. This is what the devil does. You might sit in church and that niggling voice in your head says, you don't belong here. That was for everyone else, but you're too far gone. The good news is, when Jesus went on the cross, when Jesus submitted himself, he became the accused for every one of us. He was completely innocent. He had done no wrong. And he became the accused by the Jewish leaders of the day, accused him of blaspheming God, of the mobs who wanted to crucify him, of the people who shouted in his face. Jesus was mocked and ridiculed. The one true king of Israel, like the actual king of Israel, was mocked as a fake king. Look at you. They put a crown of thorns on his head and a robe on him and mocked him and spit at him and pulled out his beard publicly, humiliating him, accusing him of being a fake. If you are who you say are, why don't you come down from that cross? What did Jesus do? Did he scream back in their faces? Did he raise a fist in the air? Jesus was silent. Jesus prayed for the people who were screaming in his face, saying, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. That's true power. That's true victory. Jesus became the accused, even though he was innocent and unjustly condemned, for us. So that when the devil points at you and says, look at you, look at you, look at you, look at you, we know that Jesus speaks a better word over us. In Romans chapter 8 says, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is now no more accusation that can be leveled against you or me. And when we hear that voice in our head, we can say, no. There is no condemnation, devil. As Jesus became the accused for me, and he stood in my place, and he took that all on himself. And what's true of Jesus is true of me, because he's my Lord. That's good news. He became the mocked, the ridiculed, the accused. The only one who can rightly condemn, because he is the true, just judge of the whole universe, and he doesn't condemn you. The only one who could chooses not to. When a woman caught in adultery was about to be executed by a group of angry men, Jesus said, no, you go leave your life of sin. I do not condemn you. This is the God we serve. This is the good news of the cross, that Jesus became the accused for us. And he frees us from accusation through his death on the cross. In Romans, or Revelation chapter 12, it says, the accusers of our brothers, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. The accuser has been defeated. In Christ, there's no condemnation. Isn't that good news? Amen. Secondly, we proclaim the death of Jesus because God defeated the powers and the authorities. There are spiritual forces in rebellion against God in the world today. I was joking earlier about the riots in Vancouver, I'm sorry. But there is an animating force behind a mob. There is an animating force behind these things that is greater than the sum of its parts. It happens on the macro scale in governments and in politics and the world stage, where there's oppression and violence. There's marginalization of the weak and the poor. And these powers animate the forces that commit these crimes. And it happens on a micro scale, and it happens on a playground when kids gang up on other kids and bully them. There are powers at work in our society that animate these things, that animate individuals and governments and organizations and society to break down and divide and to harm. And the Bible talks about these powers and rulers and authorities that stand behind as the powers and the rulers and authorities that actually were what responsible for crucifying Jesus. Paul attributes the death of Christ to these powers, and he says, "We speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden, that God destined for our glory, that none of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." The powers of the age, they operate with a worldly logic of power and wisdom that is contrary to this logic of power and wisdom, and they are oppressive, they are coercive, violent, manipulative. This is how the world works. This is how you get what you need in the world, right? You enforce your own way. You step on others to get farther along. You just look out for yourself. And this is what the powers and the rulers and the authorities of our world, they animate these types of inclinations within our hearts as individuals and at large in the world. These are things that we need to name in our world, things like racism. These are the powers of the devil that are animating people to oppress one another because of the color of their skin. Materialism and greed and individualism, where we're captivated by the idol of money and wealth and to the detriment of people around us. It happens on the macro scale and the micro scale, and it's present within each of our hearts. It's the logic of the world, power and wisdom. But Jesus demonstrated a logic of power and wisdom that seems foolish and weak. And with this logic, Jesus disarmed the powers. You know how Jesus was humiliated and made a public spectacle on the cross? Well, the Apostle Paul turns that around. He says, Jesus disarmed the powers and authorities. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. He says, is this the worst you can do? Well, I'll show you what. I'll show you a different way to be. And for the last 2,000 years, we've seen a different way to be. Christianity, the notion that every human being is valuable, made in the image of God, is loved by God, has changed the world. We have human rights. We have women's rights. We have healthcare and education and all of the things that were completely foreign to the Greco-Roman world. Today, we just consider as normal because Jesus died on the cross for every human being, and his followers carried that message into the world and exposed the powers for what they were. The powers of triumphing over my enemies and destroying them and defeating them to get ahead. Said, no, the real power is loving and co-suffering love and serving and giving and dying for each other. And the world we live in has forever been changed and shaped by it. This is the world we live in today. And Jesus has exposed those powers, has disarmed them, and triumphed over them. We know it's a good and beautiful thing to show compassion and empathy to a person. There is no virtue of compassion in the Greco-Roman world. Life had no inherent value. But today we know that that's not true. It doesn't matter who you talk to around the world. They would say, well, no, you can't just treat people horribly and do whatever you want to get ahead. That's because Jesus died and showed us anew. He disarmed the powers. He exposed them. He made a public spectacle of them. And now we live in a world where serving and giving and loving and blessing, this is virtuous and good. We're still drawn to the powers of the world, aren't we? We're still drawn to the logic of manipulation, the logic of my wisdom over God's wisdom. But Jesus has disarmed those powers, and he forgives our sinful participation with them. We're free now to serve and give and advocate. So thirdly, we proclaim the death of Jesus because God defeated the devil, the powers, and he defeated death, the great enemy of humanity. When I was a kid, do you remember that feeling like when you go down to the basement and it's dark and you're like, I'm not going down there? I've been down there like every day of my life. I live in this house. I know what's there, but it's dark. I'm not going down those steps. Like if the light switch wasn't at the top of the stairs, you had to go down the stairs and turn it on. Like, I don't know, is that just me? And then when you're like, had to turn it off and then go up the stairs, you felt like something was gonna grab you as you ran up the stairs. Get up there as fast as you can. Death is this for many of us, is this great unknown dark stairwell. It's, what is that? Where is it going? I don't know. It's scary. You know, when we experience death, we experience the loss of the pain of the person who's gone. We also experience fear. But on the cross, Jesus defeated death. Hebrews chapter 2 says that Jesus shared in our humanity. He became one of us so that by his death, he might destroy him, the devil, who holds the power of death. Here it is. And free those who all of their lives were held in slavery to the fear of death. He became one of us. He became a human being. God, the eternal creator, no beginning, no end, became a human being and experienced an actual physical death. He went down into death. He went down into the darkness. He went down there. And he filled death with himself. He went into death. He went, you know, and even in 1 Peter it talks about he went in and preached. It's kind of a strange passage. It says he preached salvation to the prisoners. So there's different ideas about, did Jesus go into hell and preach the gospel to those who are waiting? But he went down into death. You know, there's nowhere that God's presence is not. There's nowhere that God's love and presence are not. Jesus fills everything in every way. We don't have to fear death. We grieve, we feel the loss, we know the pain of the sting. We've all stood by a graveside and cried. We've all wept at a hospital. We've all prayed. We know the sting. It's real. But Jesus has forever defeated that power because he went there. He forever defeated that fear because he went down there ahead of us. And we know that if we go down there, or our loved ones go down there, that Jesus is there. And it's okay. There's nowhere that God is not. Romans chapter 8 says, in all these things we're more than conquerors, because I'm convinced that in neither death nor life, neither angels or demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Neither death nor life, nor any power above earth, anywhere. We don't need to fear because we know God is love and God is good. For everyone who would receive that and believe it, it's our freedom, it's our victory. It's our hope, it's our life, because Jesus died. So in our accusation, there's now no more condemnation. In our oppression and in our complicity with the powers, we know there's forgiveness. We know God stands with those who are oppressed. And in death and suffering, we know there is the love and presence of God. I'm going to invite Nick and the team back up. We're going to prepare to share communion. This is our victory. This is our victory, the victory of Christ, because of the death of Jesus. All these enemies are defeated. For those of us who believe and receive, these enemies hold no power over us. There's freedom, there's life, and there's hope. We proclaim this death, and Paul says that the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But for those of us who are being saved, it's the power of God. This is the power of God right here. It continues to be the power of God. Not only was Jesus the way, the cross continues to be the way for us to follow Jesus. It wasn't just a one-off event, folks. Yes, Jesus could only do what he did, but he showed us the way forward into the power of God, into the wisdom of God, by us following him, taking up our cross and following him And so he invites us into a participation with the cross. You know, on Sunday, we're going to be celebrating baptisms over here. And baptism is an identification with Jesus and his death. We follow Jesus down into death where he is. And we don't want to talk too much more about Sunday because that's coming. But there's good news ahead. We don't stay there, do we? So would you stand? I'm going to invite the communion servers to come. And as we take these emblems back, I just want you to consider the victory of Christ. We're going to line up and come down here. There are gluten-free options right there in the middle table. I invite you to take your emblems back to your seat and wait, and we'll share together. But Nick and the team are going to lead us. I just want to close in prayer here. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the power of the cross, that you've defeated our enemies. You've defeated the devil. You've defeated the powers, and you've defeated death. That we stand in victory. We thank you for that, Jesus. We thank you. I invite you to come forward and receive the emblems.